is in you, Lord. You deserve it from this time on and evermore. All my love is in you, Lord, forevermore. Yes, O Lord Jesus, how we give you praise and honor, God. Our heart is in you, Lord. Our hope is in you, Jesus. Our love is in you, Lord Jesus. Our peace, our rest is in you. We are resting on it, Lord. We are resting on this promise, O God, that your life is going to be in us forevermore. Evermore. Yes. Hallelujah. Lord, as we come before you this morning, O God, there's no God outside of you, O Lord. We have no hope but in you, Father. We have no peace but in you, Father God. And we thank you for the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us and in our place. Lord, he became a sacrifice for us. He poured out his soul as a sacrifice for us, Lord God. And we thank you, Father, that this day and in this moment we have the opportunity, Lord, that we can somehow pour out our lives back unto thee as a sacrifice. A sacrifice, Lord, not to earn salvation, but a sacrifice because we are saved. And because we want to honor you because of what you've done for us. Everything we do here, Lord, is reaction. Everything we are doing here, Lord, is because it's out of appreciation, Lord. You have saved us. We appreciate that. You have redeemed us. We love you for that. So thank you for just receiving our worship, this simple token that we can offer unto you. And now, Lord, we can only do one thing is receive. We ask, Lord, that you would humbly accept our request to hear your word, to hear your voice, Lord. Speak once more in this end time. Speak once more, Lord, in this very moment, in this very time, in each of our lives, Lord, whether it be we're facing a great challenge or whether we've overcome something tremendous or we are experiencing tremendous blessing, Lord, or we need an outpouring or a touch from you, whatever it might be, speak into us right now in this moment, Lord. We need that encouragement. We ask that you would grant it now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. How many has come hungry this morning? Amen. How many is thirsty for the Lord? Like a deer is panting after the water brook, so you are experiencing something in you, a deep hunger and a deep thirst for the things of God. And God has something saved up just for you. He has. He knew you were going to be here today. He knew you would be standing right where you're standing or in your position. God knows all things. He knows all things. Amen. We're going to begin by reading out of the 2 Kings chapter 4. And this is the story of the Shunammite woman, if you remember. She was the woman who was a noble lady, and she lived with her husband without any children as they were getting older. But the prophet Elisha kept coming by and visiting. And she started preparing him food. She really felt that this was a man of God. And she kept, every time he would pass by, she would invite him in and she would prepare a special meal. It happened often. Let's read a little bit of this story as we go into this Old Testament tale. Amen. Now, it says in 2 Kings 4, verse 8, now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. The Shunammite and her husband ultimately built a little room onto the house so that this prophet Elisha had a place to stay. So they really kept extending their hospitality to him. Hey, you know, you never know who you're being hospitable to. We entertain angels unaware sometimes. Going to verse 14 and down to 17, so he said, what then is it to be done for her? So Elisha realizes, this woman's being so nice to me, I want to try and be nice back to her, right? And Gehazi is Elisha's servant. He answered and says, actually, she has no son and her husband is old. So he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And then he said to her, about this time next year, you will embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. She didn't want to believe this. And notice now, she never asked the prophet, could you pray for me that I can have a baby? She never brought it up. He called her. He told her. So she cannot conceive of this. But it says, the woman conceived and bore a son. And when bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her. You may be seated. Thank you for standing for the word. Amen. Now, the story goes on and tells us that her son grew up. He became a young lad. He was enjoying life like any other little boy would have. He went out into the field and was with the, during the time of harvest, his father had owned some land and had a lot of crops, and he would go out, the father would at that time of the year, end of the summer, and start, you know, the whole entire production of getting all the harvests in and bringing them in. And so his son was out there, and we don't know what happened to him, but he might have gotten heat stroke, but something happened to the boy, and he started crying, my head, my head. And the father said, send him back to his mother. So the servants brought him back to his mother, and he was in his mother's arms. She tried probably everything you can imagine to help him, and the boy just got worse and worse and died in his mother's arms. And so the story goes on as we read this, that she sent a notice to her husband saying that she needed to go to the prophet. Now, as far as her husband knew, they were sending notices back and forth because the man, you know, the way they would go back in those days, the land was very broad. And when they had owned a lot of property, they would literally pack up everything, get all their servants, the helpers, go out into the property where the field was and set up camp. They would have tents and they would live out there for the whole entire harvest. It might last a year, it might last a week, it might last a month, but they would be gone. And so the only way they communicated was sending servants back and forth. And so she sent a servant saying, I need to go to the prophet, and he sent a message back, and I'm going to give you the response. So he said, why are you, in other words, he's sending a message back, maybe written out, or the messenger is just giving it orally to her. Why are you going to him today? It is neither new moon nor the Sabbath. Those are terms that would be used. You'd go to a prophet to have him pray over you during those special holidays. And she said to him, now she has to send the message back, it is well. Listen to this. She's not saying your son just died. She's not letting him know. He doesn't even know. She doesn't want to concern him. He's busy with what he has to do for their livelihood. Instead, she simply sends a note back, it is well. Well, obviously, she gets the servants to help her put together the travel, the way of mode of travel, which was either a donkey or camel or whatever it was. We'll read about it. And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel, which is the northern part of Israel. And they were more in the central part under the mountainous regions of Israel. So it's quite a journey. But Elisha was up at Mount Carmel. So it was, when the man of God saw her afar off, he said to his servant Gehazi, look, the Shunammite woman, please run now and meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? And is it well with your child? And so the servant went, and her answer is this, and she said, and she answered, it is well. Saints, I don't know about you, but that might not have been my answer. You know, you have the only child, the only child you can finally have, and it's all by God's grace that you even have a son, and now that son is gone. I don't know that I would answer that way, but her answer was, it is well. Let's follow the rest of the story, because certainly emotionally, she's not feeling like it is well. I want to teach something this morning about the fact that you've got to speak words based on your faith, not based on your feeling. You've got to have attitudes and thoughts based on your faith, not based on your feelings or based on what's happening to you. Amen. If that could be a lesson for today, I want you to understand that. So, and then it goes on to say this. She answered, it is well. Now, when she came to the man of God at the hill, She caught him by his feet, but Gehazi came near to push her away. The servant's job was to be the prophet's bodyguard. You know, this woman's grabbing him by the ankles. She's trying to get her off. But watch what the prophet Elisha does. It says, and the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me. In other words, the prophet didn't know the details. Oftentimes, prophets couldn't know. God would reveal to them the secret things or the deep things going on in people's personal lives. In this case, he didn't have that revelation. And has not been told me. So she said, did I ask a son of you, my Lord? Look at her question. She's telling this prophet who told her in the doorway, you're going to have a son. Like, she didn't ask for that. She'd already probably thought of her life as being childless. Just, we have our crops, we have our servants, we have our lifestyle. I have my husband, he's getting old. And she's thought, I've accepted it. I'm okay with it. And then this man shows up that she's just blessing. And he says, I want to bless you. You're going to have a son. So she's saying, did I ever ask for a son? Did I ever beg you? Did I ever plead with you? You're the one that came to me, and I ended up having a son. It's from you. And then her next question, did I not say, do not deceive me? She said that. So now it's the worst kind of deception, because not, imagine saying you're going to have a son, then you build up all your hopes. It doesn't happen. I mean, how many times have we seen prophets go around saying things and doesn't happen? You know, that is very deceiving. But she did have a son, so he wasn't deceiving her, but now her son is gone. It's almost worse, right? It's almost worse than if God didn't give you something that you really needed, then he gives it to you and then he takes it away. Seems worse, doesn't it? I can imagine, you know, he understood her grief. And he understood how deep it was. And you and I can imagine how deep that would be. I want to speak this morning on a title called It Is Well. And I want this to frame our lives. If you're a Christian today, if you're a believer, if you're a child of God, you are living in a realm of it is well. You are living in the realm of God is good. Hallelujah. There's no question. But sometimes you feel the question. You struggle with it. And so as a kind of an idea of the subject matter, we're going to be talking about the saving grace of senseless tragedy. The saving grace of senseless tragedy. How can a senseless travesty happen in your life and still have a redeeming quality to it? For this woman, obviously she gets her son back, right? The prophet goes, he prays for him, he comes back to life. It's a resurrection, and it's beautiful. But what's the story, saints? You read this story, and what do you get from it? What do we learn from it? What's the idea? What was the purpose of the Shunammite woman's loss? You all might have your ideas. I might have mine. I'm going to give you a couple ideas. Well, it was God. God wanted to glorify the prophet, you know, to give the prophet some credibility. You know, here he does a miracle. That's pretty amazing. Or maybe to promote this woman's church, her belief system, maybe promoting Judaism. Who knows? Is that a reason? Is that the reason God did it? Or it could be, as some people might think, that this was just for yucks. You know, God likes to play with human beings like little puppets. You know, let's have some fun with these humanoids. I'm telling you, none of those things really are correct. And you could even say, because you have such noble qualities of your thinking, brothers and sisters, that, oh, it was God giving himself glory. But why? God could give himself glory in so many other ways. And truly, this does give God glory. But I think that if we place it on that, then it's just another way to just kind of write off something and not get the deeper meaning. Because if you think it's just to give God glory, then it doesn't become applicable to you and me. What was it about this woman that could say, it is well? I think that's a lesson there. You have struggles in your life. How many has loss? How many has suffered something that's quite devastating? Have you felt like saying, it is well? How many here is still struggling with being able to say it as well? All of us. Maybe we haven't learned this lesson. maybe we're not able yet to embrace or understand what is the saving grace of this event in my life. Something happened to me when I was a child. Something happened to me last week. You know, I'm just giving you examples. You all have things in your lives that you're thinking about right now because I'm making you think about it that you can't really stamp with it as well. You're struggling with that. It's very hard. I don't see what's well about it. I don't see what's redeeming about it. But let's try to dig a little deeper into this woman's life. And we're going to hit a few other examples, but I want to just talk about this one in particular. And I want to just kind of promote her a little bit because I don't know if you believe this or not, but this little story, it's a little story in the whole tapestry of the Old Testament writing, cover about 4,000 years of history, where we have highlighted tremendous people's lives and ministries and purposes in the Bible. Abraham, Isaac, you could think about Joseph, you could think about Moses, you could think about maybe even some other women that stood out a little bit more, Queen of Sheba or Deborah or different women that were Esther. What an amazing person. But who's this Shunammite woman? A lot of Christians maybe never even heard about her. But I believe she is so profound that she makes it in the canon of the role of the heroes of faith that lived throughout that time period of the Old Testament. Let me give you an example. Hebrews chapter 11. How many knows Hebrews chapter 11? Praise the Lord. It's a listing of heroes of faith. It starts with all the way back to Adam and then, you know, and then Abel and all the way through. It's beautiful. And you can read all the way through it. And it talks about how that these people were God's heroes. The world wasn't even worthy to have them. But God gave them to the world to be his expression of his goodness and his grace and his glory. Amen? And it says in Hebrews 11:35, the very first part of that verse, just remember it, 11:35, women receive their dead raised to life again. That's talking about her. It only happened a few times. Go back and read. There aren't too many examples of women receiving. Why doesn't it talk about men receiving their? Because there's something about women that they can feel so deeply, especially when it comes to their children, that when they lose their child, it's very deep. But God puts her in the scroll of the heroes of faith, of someone who received their dead back to life again. And so what I want to dig into a little deeper is that in spite of all her pain, in spite of all her feeling of loss, something in her saw a value. Something in her, and it's hard to even imagine what it could be, because certainly when she gets to the prophet, she starts giving out her complaint. She had a good complaint. You promised me these things, and you, by God's instrumentality, brought them to pass just to strip it from me. You should have left me alone. I was better off the way I was. You made my life worse. She was still struggling, but what made her say it as well? Did you ever think about that? She comes to the prophet. She grabs him by the ankles. She gives her. It's almost like she goes to him just to, what's the word? Unload. Anybody ever done that before to anybody else? Just to unload. But I believe she would not have gone to him just to unload. She could have just wrote him a nasty letter and left it on his door. She went to him because she knew that that was the source to bring by spoken word the joy in her life of a son. That was the source that performed through his words a miracle of causing her and her husband to be able to have a child. And therefore, that was the only source she could ever go to as a touchstone to have any chance that God could restore. How do we know this? Do you believe her statements, "it is well," are her statements of faith? Since she's listed in the heroes of faith, you've got to connect it to faith. You don't say it is well when you're fearful, worried, depressed, and giving up and doubtful. You say it is well because you believe something. Does everybody understand that? She's believing something. What could she be believing? What could she be believing? What could it be? That if this one could cause, just like her ancient forefather Abraham and Sarah, her womb is good as dead. Abraham not able to produce. God could take these old, this old couple, 100 and one is 90, and cause them to have Isaac. If God can do it once, can God do it again? They were already old. They were able to produce a son. Then if God can do it once, could he not do it again? Raise up one as good as dead. She has to be believing this. What else could she be believing? Women receive their dead, raised to life again. Why? Because of faith. Because their faith dictated their language. Not their fear. Not their loss. Hallelujah. Something in her was believing that it could happen. And that's what I believe. And that's why I believe she makes the journey. And she goes to the man of God because she believes that this same man of God potentially could raise her son back up again. Want to know part of the evidence that of what I'm saying is to back up that statement? It's because of the fact that she takes her child and lays him not in her bed, not in the child's bed, not in her husband's bed, if they had a separate bed, maybe back then they did, but in the prophet's bed. She's believing the anointing on this man could do anything. And she lays him there. He doesn't raise. So she makes the journey. And the prophet sends Gehazi, his servant, with his staff and says, go to the child, lay the staff on the child. And doesn't say what will happen, but we're believing, oh, maybe this will work. Because the staff's anointed. The anointed bed, the anointed room, the anointed things of the prophet, the anointing itself is amazing. Can you say praise God? Because it wasn't a man, but it was the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But and even the messenger who'd been with him was anointed, but yet none of that brought the child back to life. It required Elisha himself to go back and to pray over the child himself, and then the child came back to life. Sometimes, saints, we need that physical touch. Can you say amen? Sometimes we need that contact, that connection. But what happened here is out of a senseless tragedy, really, there's what's the purpose? It seems ridiculously purposeless. But yet, out of it, God brings a redeeming quality. Hallelujah. For us. Look, saints, it wasn't just for the woman. She got her son back. That's pretty great all by itself, right? But she also learned a lot about what life really is about. But mainly, her whole story is recorded again in Hebrews 11 for our benefit. For us to change our attitude in spite of what's happening around us. And if we go on, if you read Hebrews 11, 1, just so you know, it's the setting for the whole entire chapter. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You have a dead child laying there. You just can't believe anymore. It's like all is lost. But faith supersedes the reality that's in front of you and sees another reality. Praise the Lord, a resurrected son. Now, you know, we were just up in Maine with Brother Ben and Sister Rachel Mutombo and their family, those beautiful children. And their 25-year-old son, two Sundays ago, never woke up that morning. He passed away in his sleep. Emmanuel is his name. And he was a college student. He was a person who, if you told him he couldn't do something, he would prove you wrong. So don't tell him he can't do it because he'll do it. And that's just the way he was. He loved people, and he was the one of the sons. They all were smilers. They all influenced and touched a lot of people, but he touched a super number of people. And it was evident by the fact that we were in this church, and it seated 1,000 people probably, and it was full. I mean, there were people from all different, he had college kids that were his friends there, his football team that was there. He had people that were there that I heard that were Muslim. There were people that were there that were Hindus, and people that were all different faiths, all different walks of life. They're there giving honor to Emmanuel. 25 years old, right? I was talking to some of the other young people that were there, and they were saying, I don't want to be 25 years old and I didn't do anything. Like, who's going to show up for my funeral? Right? Makes you think. But I said, well, that's just how that family is. On the other hand, I think it should put a little twinge in our hearts that I want to do a little bit more in this world than just come and go. Amen? And so, but you could see the people that he impacted. So what dying in his sleep, 25 years old, gone from the scene. Seriously, saints, what was the purpose? Even his parents sat in front of me with tears running down their face saying, why? We don't know why. And all I could say to Brother Ben is, you're not going to know why right now. You will know why later. Because no human being has the answer to that question. But listening to his sister, Rebecca, talk about his story, his life, listening to his brother, his older brother, Jeddo, talk about his life, listening to the different people and looking at the screen and seeing all these people commenting, all his friends, I kept thinking of one thing. Maybe this is a bit of the saving grace of such a loss of a beautiful, beautiful son. He was the drum player, by the way, for the worship team. The whole, all the siblings played. The worship team is incredible. And I love the way he played drums, just beautiful. But one of the saving graces that I picked out of this is that here's a person, this young boy, who lived on purpose. I wonder sometimes if we just live a life of reaction, you know, survival, just trying to pay the next bill, get to the next day, survive the next Monday, you know, get through the week. It's Wednesday, hump day. Oh, that's how everybody thinks, right? Monday, Wednesday, oh, we're getting over the hump. Friday, yay, it's Friday, or thank God it's Friday. That's the only time people thank God. They don't even thank God on Sunday. They never show up in church, but they thank God it's Friday, right? And it's just like, you know, we're living, that's like, what is that, the little gerbil on the wheel? Just, yes, I saw that rung before. There's that rung again. Wow, there's that rung again. Are you really accomplishing anything in life? You know what I'm saying? Here's someone who lived on purpose. He had actually, I was talking to Joseph. Joseph's the youngest one, and he said he moved in with him, and Joseph was telling me, he says, yeah, I moved in. We were living in the same apartment together, and I was teaching him how to get his finances in order because he really wanted to learn how to do better with paying attention to his bills, making sure they're getting paid on time. I'm like, wait, he's the older brother. He says, yeah, I know. This is the kind of thing that I learned from Emmanuel. I never knew about him. Not only was he somebody who would face a challenge and go for it, but he was someone who was not who was willing, he was not proud, in other words. He was willing to learn. And I think if there's something we take away from the life of this beautiful young man, Emmanuel, is that live on purpose and two, be willing to learn. None of us are really that smart. Hallelujah. Be willing to develop. He had just gotten his passport. He was planning on traveling to Africa and to Europe. He had plans to go to, I think, Paris, and he had plans to go to Africa to visit because he was born in Africa. He came to America at about 4 years old, and I remember when the family first got here because they were in Maine, and I had already met his father at a conference, and so we visited them up in Maine, and these little kids were jumping all over the furniture and all over you, and it was just the way they were. They were as big as life, and to this day, they're that big. They're as big as life. About 3 weeks ago, the oldest son, we call him Jeddo. He's Mutombo Bin Mutombo. He's this. Anyway, he surprised us because my wife is just sitting there reading a book, and we have kind of an open door policy. We're not the typical New Englanders, you know, where we lock all the doors and put bolts on it and keep people out. No, we just have an open door. So a lot of Gideon's friends and Paulo's friends and Esther's friends, whatever, they just show up. They show up, they open the door, they walk in. They've learned how to do that. It's like you have to really train people. Just come in. And I know some of you are cringing right now because I'd never have that. That's not happening in my house. But so, you know, Jeddo knows this. He knows this about us. So he puts his hood over his, you know, he's about as black as you can get. You know, he's kind of a blue black guy. He put his hood over just because I'm giving you that example because some people fear that stuff. And it's like, that doesn't faze us. But he wanted to play on it anyway. So, and he just opens the door and just stands there. Like, and my wife turns and goes, she's looking at him saying, is this Gideon's friend? Is this Paul's friend? He's looking for the reaction of her jumping up and running and hiding behind something. He didn't get any of that. So he just starts laughing, and then she knew. When, as soon as he smiled, started laughing, she knew who it was. And so it was really cool to have him come visit us. But that's how the whole family is. And Emmanuel had the best and biggest smile. If we could take anything away, and this is little to me, but live your life as though today is your last day on earth. I mean, I hope that puts it in perspective. If today is your last day on earth, what would you do? I want you to start thinking about it. What would you do? I had people coming to me at the funeral and at the reception saying, I realize now that, because one of the things that his brothers and sisters were sharing, Joseph said, I was just so glad that Saturday night I told him, hey, man, love you, brother. He said, but so many of the other ones said, I wish I could have just had one more chance to just say one more thing. And what happened was they said they were scrambling to think of what was the last thing I said. Do you know, it's just like stuff just flows out of our lives and out of our mouths and it's like garbage. It's meaningless. What's the saving grace of Emmanuel's life and early death? That you and I can learn to make our words count, to make our love count, to show it, to demonstrate it, to give someone an embrace. It's something that Myrna and I try to practice. If I'm just running out to get milk because we ran out of milk, I'm still going to tell her I love you, because that might be the last time I ever said it. Does everybody understand that? You don't know when that day is going to come, when it's your last day. None of us have a guarantee. You don't know if you're going to be alive tomorrow. So let's live as though today is the last day. Let's give a saving grace to our lives. Does that make sense? Let's do it in advance. Let's fill our bank account in advance. This is a person who lived every day as though it was his last. That's some powerful way of living, isn't it? Look at Job's life. Job had a senseless tragedy. How many knows he lost his livestock? He lost his well-being. He lost his property. He lost his children. All his children died. He lost them all in one day. That's rough. He lost his health, ultimately. He ended up losing his friends, in reality. Even his wife was ready to bail on him. I mean, he sat on an ash heap, and it was an ash heap because that ash was the only way to take care of boils, and he had boils all over his body, and he was scraping his boils. I can't even imagine what he was going through. He had pain on the inside. He had pain on the outside. He was suffering, and it made no sense. It was so senseless to him that he basically said, cursed be the day that I was even born. In other words, why was I even born at all? What was the purpose? You know, if death doesn't give us a purpose, life doesn't have a purpose. Is that understood? If our life has a purpose, our death will. Praise the Lord. So if you live every day the way you should and I want to live, then we are giving our purpose, our whole life, a purpose. Somebody once said this, that on everyone's gravestone, when you go visit a cemetery, you're going to see the dates of when they lived. It's usually something like, you know, 1878 to 1954. But in between those 2 years is this dash. This is like a little tiny dash. And all that means is that's the space of time. That dash represents that person's life. Do you want your dash to just be a dash? You know, like you dash through life? Right? Or you want, hallelujah, put another line, make it a cross or a plus. Right? Right? How about we make that dash something amazing, starting today? Why don't we start today? Job's whole life was survival. Study Job. You'll find out. He would actually go, not only was he building this big empire he had, but he was also, and he had, the bigger your business is, by the way, the more it sucks the life out of you. How many knows that? That's true. You know, I've heard businessmen say, talk about my business. I don't own my business. It owns me. You know, it's true. And if you don't have a business that owns you, then you work for somebody whose business owns them, and that business now owns you too. So it doesn't really matter. Either way, you could find yourself in the trap of a constant cycle that doesn't really have a real purpose. Think about that for a minute. And so Job, I think, got into that. Not only that, but he tried on a spiritual level to do the spiritual things you're supposed to do. He took care of himself. He worshiped God. He was very faithful. He had integrity. This man really loved the Lord, but he was afraid for his children. And he, with good cause, his children were really living on the edge. And so he would often, when he would bring his sacrifice to God, which in written in Jewish code, you bring your own sacrifice for yourself. You can bring sometimes for the family. And he was really emphasizing that I'm not only sacrificing for me, but since my kids are neglecting their worship, I'm sacrificing one for this one, for that. And he would bring his offerings for his own kids because he was worried that spiritually they were not in the right condition. And you and I would accept that fact. We should be worried. We should act the same way. And he was afraid that he would lose his children. And he was afraid of overall loss. And I know why. I know that he was afraid, and you may wonder about that. Even though Job was amazing, just like this Shunammite woman who was able to say it is well in spite of all the loss and all her feelings, Job himself obviously had all these feelings. Because we get to read from Job chapter 2 all the way to Job 40. His a whole year sitting on that. That's a long time. You know, if you're enjoying yourself, time goes by fast. If you're suffering, time takes forever. So, but if you can just imagine, remember, he didn't lose his integrity. He still was able to say, like the woman did as well, he was still able to say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He didn't lose that. Even though he said it without feeling, without, like, God is so great, but his emotions were telling him something else, but he just took those emotions and poured them into that worship. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Who am I anyway, right? It's just a way that God is trying to teach us. The lesson of Job is take your emotions and pour them into worship for God. A lot of times God will allow us to suffer, allow things to happen that are tragedies in our lives to get us back to where we should be between us and him. It doesn't seem right, it doesn't seem like God, but that's how our God works. You read the Bible, you understand that, amen? God will do sometimes whatever it takes to get us to turn our hearts back to him. You don't have to wait for God to do that. You can make the decision, I don't want to wait, I'm just going to start seeking the Lord. And you can get your heart back there because you can tell your soul, like David said, soul, praise the Lord, right? You can start commanding your inner being to start doing what it's supposed to do. And sometimes even your prayers can be fashioned that way. I've been praying lately, and I know you have, often some of you, hopefully all of you, that, Lord, I want to have the relationship with you that's the best. I want to be super close to you and super sensitive of your heart and of your spirit. How many desires that with all your heart? That should be something you pray for. Now, you might have a fear, oh no, if I pray that, he's going to put me in some trouble. And then no, but you don't understand. He puts us in trouble when we're going in the wrong direction. He puts us in trouble when we're not praying that or seeking that. Seek that, pray that. You won't have to go the other route, amen? You will learn how to do, as the Bible says, rend your heart, rend your spirit, not your outer garments. You know, God wants us to have that inner feeling back for him. What's the saving grace for Job in his tragedy? He said it himself. He said, the fears, my fears that I have had my whole life have come upon me. That which I greatly feared has come upon me. He feared losing his property. He feared losing his well-being. He feared losing his health. I'm going to start stepping on toes here. I hope you guys are ready. He feared losing his children. Every parent goes through that. Every person goes through the fear of loss, loss of health, loss of wealth, loss of whatever. We all struggle with that. And we take measures sometimes. In the young adult class this morning, we were talking about greed. Sometimes greed, and this is coming from the students, they said, sometimes greed comes out of just the base necessities of life. A thief might steal because he's just trying to survive. Greed can come out of the base things of life. But the saving grace of Job was that his fears and worries became trust and faith. Think about that for a minute. Because ultimately, what did God do? God restored to him his property, his wealth, his well-being, his health. He restored his wife. He restored his friends. He restored everything. And in fact, God doesn't just restore, but he doubles. Isn't that pretty nice? Job had double the amount of crops, double the amount of animals, double the livestock. He had double everything. In fact, he ended up with double children. Did you know that? This is the part that you might miss, because he lost 7 children. A building fell on him while they were feasting, and they all died. But ultimately, God gave him 7 more children. Now, he gave him 7 more children. You might say, well, that's weird. Why did God double that? But he just replaced that, because God wasn't replacing Job's children. God was doubling his children. Remember, Job's fears were all taken care of? What was his fears? My kids are going to die and go to hell. My kids are going to die and be lost. So if God gives him 7 and he's doubling everything else, what's God telling him? God is speaking to Job. I'm doubling. I'll give you 7 children. But I had 7. Yeah, you still have 7. In other words, they're not lost. Do you get it? It's a saving grace. Job went into his suffering with missing a revelation. He came out with the revelation. God is good all the time, and he'll take care of you all the time. The Jewish woman I met at the airport years ago, I remember sitting at the airport, and there was a Jewish lady sitting next to me. Now, I didn't know she was Jewish. She told me she was Jewish because we were just having an everyday regular conversation waiting for our plane. And so I started asking her about her faith, and is she a Jew, a practicing Jew? Or she says, no, I'm an atheist. Really flat, right in my face, I'm an atheist. And I said, oh, that's interesting. Why is that? So she was willing to go into her story. She says, look, I had a daughter. She was a beautiful girl, very talented. She was in college. She was getting top grades. She had her whole life set in front of her. And she said it was just a senseless accident, car accident, and she died, 20 years old. And she said, I was a practicing Jew, but at that very moment, I could never get my head around why. So I've determined that God doesn't exist. And so I started to talk to her a little bit more about the stories in the Bible and how that those tragedies had that amazing saving grace added to it, where you do realize God is involved in all these things. And in the end, I couldn't get her very far, but I got her to the point where she went from an atheist to an agnostic. Which I think is kind of a triumph in a way, right? Because on her flight and her rest of her life journey, who knows, this lady was, you know, a lot older than I was at the time, but who knows where she went from there. Because at least she went from not thinking, instead of there was no God, that maybe there is a God, but how can anybody know? That was an agnostic kind of mindset. But what's the saving grace in this? Is that God sometimes can crush us so that we can know him. We don't want him to do that. We would never want anything to happen to us. And one of the things I think I dropped into this lady's heart was, because I kind of asked her a question. I said, what if God, like seeing the whole earth as human beings are a bunch of roses and flowers, and on the earth is a garden. And what if God determines to pluck a flower and put it in his great eternal bouquet in heaven to make it beautiful, to beautify heaven? Such a beautiful flower on earth, which is kind of an ugly earth, to a beautiful place called heaven to preserve forever. What if God determined to do that? Now, your daughter's there, and where are you going to end up? Do you want to see her again? And she was struggling with, well, if I don't believe in God, then I don't believe in the afterlife. But I said, but what if you're wrong? And what if there is? And she is somewhere, and she is waiting. And now there's a purpose. She says, well, it's certainly something to think about. So you can't force people. You can get them to at least start thinking. Like Rabbi Zacharias used to have, the title of his ministry was Let My People Think. He's taken from Moses, Let My People Go, to Let My People Think. And I oftentimes think of the fact that God can take a life like that and it becomes his. You know, there's a scripture in Psalm 116, very powerful verse passage there. It says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. There's something beautiful and precious in the death of a child of God. Only God can know what that is. but he has a purpose in it we don't understand. And one of the things that I spoke during the funeral service when I gave the eulogy was this. I gave the story out or the thought, the concept that, look, when we were all in our mother's wombs, we were all developing. We were developing hands. We were developing feet. We were developing eyes, a mouth with a tongue, ears. And if you think about it, everything we were developing in our mother's womb, which was our first world that we were from, was not for that world. It was for the next world. Hallelujah. You had 9 months to develop everything you're going to need for the world that you're coming to. And when you're born, your hands suddenly have purpose. Your feet have purpose. You're not going to use them right away, but you're going to develop to use them. But you already developed the potential and the wherewithal in the womb, in this world, so that you could function in this world. Now you're here for 90 years. Let's say you're going to live on this earth for 90 years, and then you die and everybody just goes and that's the end of it. What's the purpose? This world is just another womb. Now you're developing spiritual hands or spiritual eyes or spiritual feet or something supernatural so that you can be prepared for the world that is to come, to get ready for the world that is to come. And if God determines that he's going to move you to that world quicker and move you to that transition quicker, that's up to him. He's the one that's designed the whole thing. Amen. It doesn't matter because he's got a program, a plan for us. Will we still feel loss? Are we still going to feel pain? Of course. But the Bible also gives us a beautiful hope in saying that we as children of God, as believers, do not sorrow at the loss of a loved one the way the world sorrows. See, the world sorrows as though it's an ultimate loss. We sorrow because it's a temporary loss. We're going to be reunited one of these days, and it's going to be glorious. That's one of the things I can, at least it was something that helped, I think, Brother Ben and Sister Rachel, is the sense that they knew. They're going to be reunited with Emmanuel. They're going to be back with him. And Brother Ben said, I want you to send me those verses. I need those verses of Scripture. So I'm going to be sending those to him, because what I was doing was showing him that one of these days, your son will rise in the resurrection. He's going to be young like he is. You'll see him as young. And then you're going to be changed. If you're alive and remaining, we're all going to be changed by God's grace. And then we're going to meet the Lord Jesus in the air. So that's exciting. I'm going to speak about Abel real quickly, and then we'll end on this. Abel, on one other thing. But Abel was young. His whole life was ahead of him. As you know, his brother killed him and he died. And it's kind of a sad story, but at the same time, it's a prophetic story, because it's speaking about Jesus, that someday he would die at the hand of his own brothers. And the reason why it's a parallel is you can read it in Hebrews and other places. I think Hebrews 4, but I'm not definite on that. But it says that it talks about the blood of Jesus Christ speaks better things than the blood of Abel. And we find that in the verse that it's referring to in the Old Testament, the Bible says that God talked to Cain and says, where's your brother Abel? And he says, am I my brother's keeper, right? Slapping God in the face. And God says, I can hear your brother's blood calling to me. So brothers, Abel's blood was speaking. His death, there was still something about life about Abel that was speaking to God. Praise the Lord. And the reason it brings it up in Hebrews or the New Testament is because it's saying that the blood of Jesus, that it was also shed, God's own son. Really, a truly true tragedy, Jesus dying on the cross. Innocent man, never did anything but love people. What was the purpose, right? There had to be a purpose. So that ultimately that blood could cry out and speak out on our behalf and claim us. God's own blood through Jesus could claim us and bring us back to him. God's blood is speaking. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? That's the saving grace. What is the saving grace of Jesus' life, death, burial? You. You're it. You're the saving grace. You are the blood bought children of God. You are the purpose of his soul being a sacrifice. In Isaiah 53, God was speaking through the prophet and saying that he would have his servant, his son, speaking of Jesus, come and give his soul a sacrifice, so that God's great words, you could just hear them thundering out, so that I may be able to see my seed, my offspring, my children. God had his head turned. He couldn't look at the earth. No man was seeking God. God was seeking man. He sent his servants, his representatives, the Holy Spirit. We know all that has happened, but ultimately he sent his son. His servants were rejected and turned down. His son even ended up being rejected and turned down, but it had to be for a purpose. Even to the point where the Bible says God predestinated that Jesus Christ would be given into the hands of men who would persecute him and crucify him. God predestinated. It's the same word. Everybody loves the word predestination. Oh yeah, we're all predestinated to be saved. You want to study what predestination is? There's a lot more that goes with it. He was predestined to suffer and to die a cruel death called Calvary on a cross for you and me. You are the saving grace of this great tragedy. You are the reason why God was willing to give up his own son. Hallelujah. And I like to think that in my own thinking, even though this is so small, but because I would never imagine this for anybody, but for Brother Ben and Sister Rachel and for those beautiful children to lose their child, their sibling, maybe some little saving grace is that you have children. I have children. I have my son Gideon and my daughter Esther. That gives them a motivation in their heart. I want to really serve the Lord while I have a chance. Gideon ships off on Tuesday. He's going to be heading out to boot camp. We've been talking about that for a while, and I know you've all been praying. Make sure you give him a big hug after church. Don't worry about the cold. He's on the symptom end of it. Symptomatic. But just give him a hug, or at least tell him you're praying for him, and just let him know that we really care for him. As a mom and dad, you feel like you're sending him off to the lion's den. You know, good luck with the lions. Watch out for the real big one. He has sharp teeth. But, you know, he's 19. He's turning 20 in just a few short weeks. He can make decisions for himself. As parents, are we going to be on the advisory board until we go off the scene? Sorry, Esther and Gideon, but we're on your advisory board. Yep, we're going to be on your case. That's right. We can't tell you what to do, but we can advise you. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? I know a lot of parents, I was talking to some parents, they don't like to make the shift. They're having a hard time. And I said, but if you don't make the shift, your son's going to go this way and you're going to go this way. You've got to shift from parenting to becoming their closest friend and ally and advisory. Hallelujah. I see you're shaking your head, Alicia. You're like, yeah, I know. We're going there. And her kids are going, no. But it's important. From the time that your children go from about 14, 15, 16, 17, that's a very critical time in their lives. And it's very hard for parents to make the shift. And I was talking to one guy, brother who's a good friend of mine, who's got a 17-year-old. I think he has a 14-year-old. He's got some younger ones. And I said to him, I said, you know, you get your children to about 13 and you're like, I've done it. I know how to parent now. I'm so good with kids. And then they turn into a teenager. And you're back to kindergarten again as a parent. You got to learn. You got to start all over. You're like, no, you're pulling your hair out. And not only that, but when you have several kids, you're still doing this role. And then you got to switch hats and put this other hat on. And it's just a lot of fun. Brother Josh and Sister Ruth, you got a lot to look forward to, huh? So let it be this. That if somebody loses a child like that, your heart hurts for them and grieves for them. But look at the others around them. Are my children, or my son and daughter, are your children learning from that? What are we gaining from that? What are we all gaining from that? What is the benefit we're all getting from it? And I hope it's live your life like it's your last. I hope it's God in the end gets the glory no matter what. I hope those are some of the lessons you're picking up on today. How many feels like you're getting those lessons today? One last story I want to share with you, and many of you know it. Horatio Spafford, you probably heard the story. He was a lawyer in Chicago in the late 1800s. He was a very successful lawyer. The Chicago fire did wipe out his practice, but he was able to build it back up in about 3 years. He was doing quite well. But after the stress of the Chicago fire and their loss and again, the rebuilding process, he felt like he needed to send his wife and his four daughters to Europe to England where they're originally from and just give them a break. And so they went. They got on a boat and shipped off, and he was going to get the next ship out, but he had to take care of a few more things in his business and his practice. And away they went. And about a week or so later, he gets a telegram back from his wife. And that telegram says, "I saved alone. All is lost." His four daughters, it turned out that the ship that they were in smashed into another ship, and it sank, and his wife couldn't save the four daughters that they had. So they drowned, along with 290 other people. But she ended up making it to Europe and sent that telegram to him. As soon as he could, he got on a ship and he headed out that way. And it was about 4 days away from America. And when he was 4 days away, the pilot brought him up to the cabin and says, "This is the spot right here where the ship went down with your daughters." And the story goes that because he later on had more children, and his other daughter told the story that that was the spot right there where my dad wrote the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." Now, we're going to sing that song, and I want the musicians to come up, and I want you to start thinking about when you start singing the words to this song, how it is coming from Horatio's heart. When the sea billows, when you start seeing his wording and it starts to make sense, he lost all four of his beautiful daughters in that one tragedy. If there could be anything that's a saving grace, there's a bunch, but this is one I think is amazing, the song itself. Out of his tragedy, a song that declares God's goodness and his faithfulness, that declares that no matter what is happening, we can say, "It is well. It is well." Amen. And Mark, if you can remind me, I would like to sing that other song that we've learned from Brother Linyo Jans, "It is well." Remember that one? Yeah. But I want to read one of the lines to this to you as we get ready to sing it, because I don't think it's actually included typically. But he said, "Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul." Saints, listen, if there's a lesson we can learn from this, is no matter how much trouble the devil can throw at us, Jesus Christ is in control. Can you say praise the Lord? As we sing this song together, think about Horatio and all these people we've read on. Out of great tragedy, senseless travesty, there's still a saving grace. God will make it good. He always does. God bless you. When peace like a river. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, "It is well, it is well with my soul." Let's sing that chorus now. Oh, it is well. Sing from your heart with my soul. Oh, it is well. It is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is all nailed to your cross, and I bear it no more. Is the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. Let's all stand as we sing it again. It is well.
Can you declare that today? It is well.
With my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll.
How many's looking forward to seeing Jesus?
Oh, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul.
Sing it again. It is well. Sing from your heart.
It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. Yes, it is well. It is well with my soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way,
no matter what happens,
but when sorrows like sea billows roll,
whatever your lot,
whatever my lot,
Lord, you have taught me to say,
it is well, it is well with my soul.
How many can say that today? Speak to the Lord right now. It is well, Lord. It is well. It is well with my soul. It is well with my life. All because of you, Lord Jesus. Now we're going to have a word of prayer. We'll sing one more song. You can be dismissed, but would you bow your heads with me just for a moment? How many here would say, Brother Elijah, I've been struggling. I've got tragedy in my life. I've got things that have happened, events that I don't like to think about. And I still struggle with why. Why did this happen? What is the saving grace? Would you just raise your hand? Be honest. The Lord knows what you're thinking on. He knows what you're talking about. And God has a solution. But right now, I want you to take hope in the words that you heard this morning and knowing there's a saving grace in it. Can you say amen at least to that? Would you be able to say with me right now, no matter what you're thinking about, it is well. It is well. It'll all work out. It is well. God's got a plan. It's going to happen the way He wants it to. It is well. Father God, as we come before you this morning, now going into noon, we just know that no matter what travesties, what troubles, what trials, what pains, things that we've gone through in the past, that maybe even today we still feel the pain or even just a twinge of the pain, that we struggle with being able to forgive it or be able to forget it or be able to let it be placed in its proper place, Lord, because we don't understand it. And I ask the Lord that you would forgive us for questioning you. We certainly shouldn't do it. You give, you take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Father God, Job didn't even have the benefit of knowing about the conversation you had in heaven with the devil concerning his life. That came later. But Lord, we know about it. So we understand that you're the one that even provoked, as it were, the devil. Have you considered Job? How many times have you maybe said, have you considered Elijah? Have you considered this or that? Lord God, you know what you're doing. We don't understand it. Sometimes it hurts so much. But in the end, Lord, you get the glory. For blessed be the name of the Lord. It is well with my soul. Bless these hands that went up, every heart, every person here struggling still or having it on a back burner somewhere, but we know it's still there. I ask, Lord, that you would cover that over with the grace of the Holy Spirit and your words of encouragement that lets us know no matter what our lot, no matter what we're going through, you have taught our hearts and our souls to say, it is well. In Jesus' name, amen. How many's blessed this morning? I'm glad you love the Lord with all your heart. Greet everyone in the name of Jesus Christ. As we sing this one last song, you can be dismissed. All is well. Let's get a key for that. Do you know that one? Well, we have heard the message, shalom. All is well. Oh, there is a place of perfect rest in Jesus behind the inner veil. So rest, little bride, rest, for all is well. Yes, all is well. Amen. All is well. We have heard the message, shalom, and all is well. Well, there is a place, perfect rest, behind the inner veil. So rest, little bride, rest, for all is well. Musicians, you can keep playing. Everybody greet each other. God bless you. You're dismissed. All is well.